Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time. We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. We're continuing in our journey through the Epistle of Jude, and today I want to look again at what Jude meant when he pronounced an everlasting and eternal condemnation upon the heretics who bring in false doctrine and ungodly teaching into the house of God. So let's read verse 11 of Jude again together. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Now, over the last several broadcasts, we have examined what Jude was talking about as he compared the heretics who creep into the church with three Old Testament rogues. And we've already looked at the way of Cain, and we studied the error of Balaam. And on today's broadcast, I want to look at the third Old Testament figure that Jude compared the heretics with, the man named Korah. Now, at the very end of verse 11 of Jude, we read that the judgment or woe of the heretics is going to be similar to that of Korah. The Greek word that was translated by the King James translators as gainsaying in verse 11 is the word antigloia, which means to be in opposition to or to be in contradiction to. So we can see that Jude is telling us that the way that God is going to implement the eternal woe against the heretics is the same way in which God judged the rebellion of Korah. Now, in order to fully understand this, in order for us to see just how God is going to deal with the heretics who creep into the church to pervert the right way of the Lord, we need to first understand just who Korah was, and we need to see what the rebellion of Korah was all about. In the book of Numbers, chapter 16, we see Korah come to life. Korah was a cousin of Moses and was also a Levite and a Kohathite, which gave him great responsibilities and duties in the tabernacle. And when Korah was passed over to be a priest, he became very angry, and he enlisted two men, Dathan and Abiram, and 250 other people in an open rebellion against Moses personally and against Moses' authority. Korah rose up and publicly accused Moses of many spurious charges in order to bring the children of Israel over to his side. Let's read Korah's accusation against Moses in Numbers 16, verses 1 through 3. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and of the sons of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took action. And they rose up before Moses, together with some of the sons of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, chosen in the assembly, men of renown. They assembled together against Moses and Aaron, and said to them, "You have gone far enough. For all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst, so why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" Korah was a man filled with pride. It hurt him real bad that he was passed over as a priest, and he railed out against Moses and his authority and his position in the congregation. His accusation against Moses was not true and reflected more about Korah's heart than it did on Moses, because the Bible says in Numbers 12, verse 3, that Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. So what was Moses' response to Korah's rebellion? Look at Numbers 16, verse 4. When Moses heard this, he fell on his face. Moses was both personally hurt and fearful of Korah's rebellion. He was hurt that Korah could so easily twist who Moses was and what Moses was about, what Moses had said, and what Moses was doing. God had personally called and chosen Moses to do what he was doing. Moses had not taken his ministry on himself. He had not assumed this role among God's people on his own or by his own authority. In fact, Moses had resisted the call of God on his life to the point of running away and becoming a sheep herder for 40 years before he saw the burning bush. The truth is that Moses was backslid and had become content to herd sheep in the desert until God allowed a miracle to change his life. Like many who boldly preach and serve God today, Moses was reluctant to surrender to the call of God on his life. He argued and debated with God as God gave Moses sign after sign and as God performed miracle after miracle in the desert. After seeing a bush burn with fire and yet not be consumed, after hearing the audible voice of God, after throwing his stick down and watching it become a serpent, after taking the serpent by the tail and watching it become a stick again, after putting his hand into his clothes and taking it out, and it was leprous, and after putting his hand back into his clothes and taking it out and seeing it restored, after all of this, Moses' response to God and the call of God was to tell God that he had a speech impediment. And as bad as he wanted to obey and serve God, he really thought that God had made a mistake and had chosen the wrong guy. Let's look at Exodus 4, verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Like a lot of us, we are singled out by God to do God's bidding, and we pray, "Lord, here am I. Send Aaron." The fact of the matter is that Moses was fearful of God's call. Moses was amazed and afraid of God. Moses was startled at what God wanted to do with him and through him and in him, and he was overwhelmed at the enormity of the task that God had commanded him to do, and he knew himself well enough to know that he was already a murderer, and that he felt he had already pretty much blown everything that God had ever given to him. And so who was he to do all that God was commanded? And who was he that he could lead God's people? And who was he that he could walk right into Pharaoh's palace and demand that Pharaoh let God's people go? So Moses did what many of us do. He looked at his own qualifications. He looked at his own human frailty. He looked at his own human intelligence and his own failures and his own sin and his own weakness. And he told the Lord, "Thanks, but no thanks. I mean, I really appreciate all that you're doing, God, and I would love to do what you're telling me to do, but I have this speech problem, you see, and I stutter when I talk, and I really can't be used very well, and I have this rebellion problem in my own heart, and I have a condition that I get angry fairly easily, and I'm really not the best choice here." Can you just imagine this scene? I mean, look at how ridiculous this setting is. Who does Moses think that he's talking to? He is standing in the middle of the desert talking to a bush that is on fire and yet is not being consumed. And he's arguing with a bush about whether or not God's hand is upon him. He's debating with a bush about whether or not God has called him into the ministry. So what was God's response to all this foolishness? Look at Exodus 4, verses 11 and 12. The Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say." Now there would be many who would have heard enough at this point, but not Moses. Moses was so reluctant, so meek, so fearful, so unimpressed with his own ability that he continued to argue with God. A bush burning and yet is not consumed, the miracle of the serpent and the staff, the miracle with his hand and the leprosy, the glory of the audible voice of the Almighty God, and now the logic of the argument that it was God who made him and it was God who created him and it was the same God who called him, yet Moses continued to try to get out of what God wanted him to do. And like many of us, he went too far. Let's read Exodus 4, 13 through 16. But he said, "Please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will." Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses, and he said, "Is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently, and moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You are to speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people. He will be as a mouth for you, and you will be as God to him." You see, it was never God's will to use Aaron at all. But God brought Aaron into the picture as a result of Moses' rebellion and fear about what God had told Moses to do. Moses regretted this moment for the rest of his life because he knew that all the trouble that Aaron later caused the children of Israel was directly related to this moment in the desert when Moses did not trust God enough to believe that what God had called him to do, he would equip him to do. Beloved, do you trust God? Do you rely on God to give the tools and the power and that which is necessary to do whatever it is that God has called you to do? Or do you debate and argue and give excuses to God about how much you would really love to obey Him, but you really think that God has chosen the wrong person? Be careful that your debate and your argument and your stubbornness does not result in the anger of the Lord being kindled against you. And take heed to yourself, friends, that God will not give you an Aaron to do what He wanted you to do. Later, the nation of Israel did the very same thing when they once again became dissatisfied with the plan of government that God had for them. You see, God's intent was for Israel to be ruled by a group of judges, and that God Himself would be their king. But the children of Israel lusted after the other nations of the world and envied the system of government that they had. And so they cried for a human king. So God gave them kings that, for the most part, made them so sorry that they had forsaken the plan that God had for them. We have to remember, beloved, that God is absolutely sovereign, and that when He calls you, He knows exactly what He's doing. When He anoints you, He wasn't trying to get your neighbor, but missed and accidentally hit you. No, God anointed you. God called you. God chose you precisely because He does know that you are weak. He does know that you are frail. He understands exactly that you're not qualified, and that you're not capable in and of your own self, and that you are not worthy. That's right, you're not worthy. There's nothing you could ever do to be worthy of the goodness and the mercy of the salvation of God. And God knows fully well that all that you are and all that you are not able to do, and yet He called you anyway. And through your own weakness, God will be strong. Through your frailty, God will be mighty. Through your failure, God will be victorious. And through your lack, God will be sufficient. I tell you that Moses did not take on this ministry because he wanted to make a name for himself. Many today go into the ministry of Jesus Christ to be seen and to be heard. But, beloved, that is a tragic mistake that will always end in reproach. Ministry is not about the minister. It is about the one that we minister in His stead, in His place, in His name, and in His authority, and for His glory. Moses was like every other sold-out minister today. He was nothing but a vessel that God could use, a clay pot, an earthen vessel, a privy pot that in and of itself had absolutely no attraction. It bears absolutely no glory. It receives absolutely no honor. It carries absolutely no majesty. We are called to surrender to Christ and die. We are called to give in and submit and go down and step back and decrease. We are called to exalt and magnify and praise and worship and adore and lift up Jesus Christ, so that all may see Him, so that all may hear Him, so that all may come to Him, so that all may know and love and honor and obey and follow Jesus Christ. Ministry was not about Moses. Ministry was about God. Ministry was not about what would build up and promote Moses. Ministry was about what would exalt and glorify God. And I tell you that the rebellion of Korah was about this very point. It was about this call to ministry. It was about the authority of what God had said. It was about speaking on God's behalf. And Jude said that the people who follow Korah will perish. I tell you, it's high time that we once again value the place that Moses held. It's time that we once again recognize the call, and that we acknowledge the position of those who have been called to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And it is time that we all once again earnestly contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. Well, I'm going to have to stop right here, dear friends, but please join me again on the next broadcast as we continue our journey through the Epistle of Jude. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time, may the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.